John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Starting with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. The title of this message is, What Did You Get for Christmas? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You, Lord, that we set aside all this time to focus on You coming and what You have done in our life. God, I pray You'd make it real today. Holy Spirit, speak to every person here, especially those who have not really experienced You coming in to their life and changing them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I was a child, I was excited to show people what I got for Christmas. Maybe you did that too. The problem is I don't remember very much that I got for Christmas when I was a kid. But I remember one year I got this, I don't know what you called it, but it was an air bazooka. You pumped it up. It had a handle on top of it, and you pump it up. Anybody else remember that? Well, that's way back in the last century. Anyway, you depend on how much you pumped it is how it shot out a big ball of air about like this. And so when we played army with all my buddies, you know, I got to win because I had the bazooka. And of course, I figured out how to put dirt and rocks in it. And so when I shot somebody, I could actually draw blood. So I had the best weapon in the neighborhood. But most of us actually don't know or even realize what we actually got for Christmas 2,000 years ago. So I just want to share the highlights with you today. First of all, we got the gift of an eternal life. Of an eternal life. John 1, 4 said, In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So in our darkness, we don't actually comprehend that Christ is the eternal Word of God that contains all truth. Christ, the eternal God Himself, He's pre-existent from all eternity with the Father and the Spirit. He's the Son of God, and He's God the Son, of whom Colossians 2:9 says, In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when Buddha was a baby, and when Muhammad didn't even know the word Muslim, Jesus had already been Lord and King for eons and eons and eons and eons. If I could share the gospel in just four words, it would be, Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. By the way, Christ is not His last name, it's His title. The Anointed One, the Messiah. He created all things, the Bible says, and for John 1:10 it said, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Colossians 1:16 says that by Him all things were created. All things. So, He upholds all things by the word of His power. Philippians 2:9 says, Therefore God has also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. So, in that gift, Christ is the light of the world, and he's the light of men. He promises in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So the scripture said, darkness can't comprehend this kind of light. And it's amazing that vast numbers of otherwise very educated people don't comprehend the nature of the light, and they actually prefer darkness. In fact, the scripture is really clear, left to themselves, men will not find the light because they love their darkness. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. It's not that they couldn't have the light. It's that light came into the world and they chose to stay in darkness instead of receiving the light that God has sent. This is so universally true that Albert Einstein, who a lot of people think was probably one of the smartest men that ever lived on the planet, toward the end of his life, he said he was so disillusioned by the evil uses that science had put every discovery to, especially the atom bomb and that sort of thing. He said that if he could live again, he would choose to be a plumber rather than a physicist. Albert Einstein said that shortly before he died. So God loved us so much that he sent such a multitude of witnesses that anyone who is truly seeking the light with all their heart will be able to find it and will be able to receive his eternal life. Jesus, by the way, did not begin in Bethlehem. He was incarnated, meaning that God came from heaven into human flesh. So I know this is basic to a lot of people, but you can have existence without him, but you cannot have life without him. You're immortal, according to the Bible. You will live eternally in one place or another. You'll have eternal life or you'll have eternal death. John 1:11 said, he came to his own and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, cling to, rely on, trust in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Eternal life begins the very moment you become born again and become his child. You can be moral, you can be good, you can be very religious, and still not have the gift of eternal life, because you haven't opened it by repenting of your sin and receiving him truly as your personal Lord and Savior. If you don't receive him as Lord, meaning I completely give control of my life to you, I surrender to you, you're Lord, I'm not, it's doubtful if you actually received him as Savior either. Because coming to him as Savior means coming to him as Lord and surrendering your life. You're not coming to him making some kind of deal that, you know, I'll quit most of my sins and then you'll give me eternal life. I'll do this and you do that. That isn't the deal. The deal is you come in full surrender to Jesus Christ as your Lord, and he gives you eternal life because you've given him your life. There I've told this story before, but there might be somebody that's never heard it. Back in the late 70s, there was a Roman Catholic priest. His name was Father Chininki. And he stood up before his congregation of 1,000 people. And he said, "My people, I resign my priesthood, though I have been here 30 years. And they were like, "What? Explain." And so he said, "Last night, I spent every hour praising God. All sleep had left me. After reading the New Testament, I saw that salvation is in Jesus Christ and is the gift of God's eternal love. Penance is not in it. Purgatory is not in it. Absolution is not in it. On my knees in my room, I accepted the gift and I loved the giver. I walked the room most of the night saying to myself, I accept the gift and I love the giver." And for an hour and a half, Father Chininki expounded to the people about the grace of God. And at the end of his sermon, he asked how many of them would join with him in accepting the gift and loving the giver. Every man, woman, and child, except about 40, received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that day, and it became a Presbyterian church. Isn't that miraculous? That's what a gift, the gift, will do. Completely, it'll change you from your religion to having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now some of you guys, you grew up in church. You can speak fluent Christianese and you're good people, but you don't have the gift of eternal life. That's not me judging you or condemning you. That's just that you either have the gift or you don't have the gift. And you don't receive a gift because of your worthiness. We're not talking about your worthiness. We're talking about, did you just receive the gift or not? So, secondly, we got the gift of an enriched life. In verse 14 of our text, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Do you realize how much the Son of God had to humble Himself to give us Himself as a gift? It's a true riches to rags story. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." He became poor. Not very many of us would choose to be poor instead of rich. Most people that are poor are not poor by choice. They're poor by circumstance. And Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Theologically, this is known as the kenosis of Christ, or the self-emptying of Christ. He emptied himself of his godhood and came down to be born as a man on this earth. That took a lot of humbling. The infinite became an infant. He was riches wrapped in rags. He was the eternal encased in a human body. He chose poverty so we could become rich. So not very many of us would decide to just give all our stuff to somebody else just so they could enjoy it. We all want to help people, you know, who are in dire circumstances and that sort of thing. But very few of us are just going to empty us of all our stuff just so they can like live in our home and ride around in our cars and that sort of thing, right? But Jesus emptied himself. He became poor that we might become rich. And not only do we get eternal life right now, but we're to live an abundant life right now. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son, present tense notice, has the Son, has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You have existence, but you do not actually have life. So according to the scriptures, we are right now sons and daughters. We have royal blood. We're king's kids. We're the righteousness of God in Christ. Right now we are. We're new creations. We're priests. We're God's temple. We're God's body. We're God's bride. We're God's habitation. We're God's vessels. We're God's voice. We're God's ambassadors. And we're the object of God's love. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to, here's that word again, the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I like that acrostic. You've probably heard it. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. You didn't earn even a little bit of grace. Not only has he given us all things that pertain to life, but he's also given us the gift of his Holy Spirit, who brought gifts with him. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So, you probably know this, with the Holy Spirit comes a basket of fruit. So, it's actually one fruit in nine delicious flavors. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those things have come. That it's a gift within a gift within a gift. When we get Jesus, then we get the Holy Spirit, then we get all the stuff the Holy Spirit brought with him. So just as he humbled himself to give us his gift, we have to humble ourselves to receive his gift. There's a church in Israel called the Church of the Nativity. And Ray's going to put me up a little picture here. In the Church of Nativity is a famous door. By the way, this church was built in 329 A.D. It's the oldest church in the world, maybe, that's still existing and standing and even functioning. They built the Church of the Nativity right over the place they believed that Jesus was born. But this is called the Door of Humility. The reason it's called the Door of Humility is when they built the church, the proud aristocrats would ride their horses into the church. And so there was a feisty priest who said, I'm going to fix their wagon. And so he had them build this door. It's hard to see the guy, but he squatted down in there. That door, in order to go through it, you literally have to bend over like this to go through the door to get into the church. And so the aristocrats could not ride their horses into the church anymore. They had to get off their high horse, which is where we get that saying from. They had to get down off their high horse to go into the church to worship the Lord. That's pretty awesome. I don't know what happened to that priest, but he had some cojones, didn't he? So the point is this, that God doesn't do arrogant. God only responds to the humble, to the poor in spirit. And only the poor in spirit can open his gifts. And then after you open your gift, he wants you to re-gift your gift. You ever re-gifted something? You don't have to admit to it. But in this case, Jesus wants us to re-gift the gift. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Do you know anybody around you that lives around you, that works around you, that needs the gospel, that needs eternal life? It's a downright sin to keep that to yourself, you know. We need to re-gift the gift and let people know what they really are missing. And here's my last point today. Aren't you impressed we're on our last point? An empowered life God has given us as a gift. An empowered life. John 1:16. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. In other words, that same Holy Spirit that He gave us to indwell us when we open His gift of grace, it also empowers us by His grace to live a life of abundance and victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. He became what we are so we could become what He is. We're sons of God, just like He's the Son of God. Full, it says, of grace and truth. Do you believe you're full of grace and truth? If you have God's Spirit, you're full of grace and truth. That's awesome to me. So, the Christian life, I found out pretty quick after I came to Jesus, the Christian life is not hard. It's absolutely impossible. You can't walk this walk one day without being in relationship with Jesus Christ. You must do it by the power of His grace, not by the power of your willpower, not by the power of your talents or abilities or your intellect. You have to walk in union, in personal relationship with Jesus. That's the only way you can live it. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. He worked really hard, but He says, it wasn't me doing it. It was the grace of God in me able to do it. A couple of years before John Newton died, he was the guy that wrote the song Amazing Grace. His eyes were so dim that he couldn't read anymore. So a friend would come over and have breakfast with him every morning and read a portion of scripture to him. And then they would talk about it a little bit, and then they would pray together. And that was kind of their morning routine. But one day he came over and he read this scripture, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And John Newton was quiet for several minutes. And finally, when he spoke, here's what he said. He says, I'm not what I ought to be. How imperfect and deficient I am. I'm not what I wish to be, although I abhor that which is evil and would cleave to what is good. I am not what I hope to be, but soon I shall be out of mortality, and with it all sin and imperfection. Though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am. And beloved, you're only what you are by the grace of God. And if you think otherwise, then you're deceiving yourself. When the Bible says, love one another as I have loved you, how do I love people like Jesus does? When it says, love your enemies, how do I love my enemies? That's not in Tom Lane. That wasn't built into me. I don't have the capacity to do that at all. But look here, 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. In other words, the gift that I've been given is Christ in me, the hope of glory. So that means I can do what He says I can do. I can be what He says I can be. I can love like He says I can love. And Romans 5:5 says that it's because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's why I can love people the way He commands me to. The very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in me. It really does. And it really does in you too, if you're in Him. So I can love my brothers and sisters. I can love my enemies. I can overcome all of life's difficulties and successfully resist temptation and defeat every assault of the devil against me. That's God's testimony of me and of you. So we answered that question just a little bit. What did you get for Christmas? If you got Christ, you got all that plus a whole lot more. But I don't know about you, but anytime somebody gives me a gift, I want to give them something back. I want to give them a gift too. If somebody gives you a Christmas gift, you know, we exchange gifts at this time. We don't just all get gifts. In fact, the funner thing is to give gifts. So I want to ask you, what are you giving Him for Christmas? What do you give a God that has everything? What is it that He even wants? Well, how about your rejoicing? The wise men in Matthew 2:10, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Over 200 times in the Bible, we're told to rejoice and to specifically rejoice in Him. I might have an empty chair at my table where my son should be sitting. And that pierces my heart every year, honestly. But I can rejoice that the day of reunification is coming. And it's not far away. I can rejoice because I'm saved and I'm not lost. I can rejoice I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. I can rejoice because I'm forgiven and I can forgive other people. I'm loved. Amen. And I can love. I have a wonderful family that loves me and a church family that loves me, and that I can love my family and love my church family. How about your worship? The very first thing the wise men did when they came into where Jesus was in Matthew 2:11 says, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped Him. That's the first thing they did. And by the way, they went to great expense and effort to worship Him. What's it costing you? In an age where people wake up on Sunday morning and go, I'm tired. I think I'll just sleep in today. Or, oh, it's raining. Or, oh, it's snowing. Or, oh, it's too hot. Oh, it's too cold. Oh, so-and-so might be there. I don't want to see them. In an age when people don't put much of a premium on worshiping Jesus, what's it costing you? John 4:23 says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Do you know if you have a heart to worship, God is seeking you? You're the person He's looking for. That you're the one He wants worship from. He doesn't care about somebody that's just going through the motion. Oh, He cares about everybody. But He's not looking for the worship of somebody that's just going through the motions. He's looking for the sincere worship that comes in spirit and in truth. I love it when people first get saved. You know why? they're in church every time the doors are open. They're so caught up in their new life that they've experienced. And I've even had people say to me, can't we just do this every day? Do we have to go home? I've literally had new converts say that to me because they're so enthralled with the presence of Almighty God. But inevitably the day comes where they look around and they see that not everybody is really that serious about this. That there are other agendas. Now, they've probably never looked around in this church and thought that. I hope that no one would ever look at me and say, well, you know, he talks a lot of good stuff, but he's not really serious. He's got another agenda going instead of genuinely worshiping the Lord. I hope I would never have that testimony. The lifestyle of heaven is continuous worship. Continuous. If you don't like to worship, you're not going to like heaven very much. So we really have nothing to give him until we are first prostrate in our hearts, surrendered in worship to Almighty God. The wise men also, by the way, brought him practical stuff. It says in Matthew 2:11, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were going to need to live in Egypt for a couple of years. That gold was going to come in handy. But let me ask you, how about your gold? That represents your faith, your finances, and your finest. God's looking for genuine faith. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be great faith, just genuine faith, sincere faith. The Bible says that's what pleases God. How about your finances? Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. That just means we're giving the tithe as his due and offerings with a cheerful heart, acknowledging that he owns every bit of it. You see, we are stewards of unlimited resources, but owners of nothing. You don't own anything. You might think you do, but you don't. You're a steward of God's stuff. And he also deserves your finest, by the way. Amen. Your very best. Too many of us went to the good enough school of theology. And we learned a lot of it'll do doctrine. And we don't give God our best, our finest. Do you realize he never one time asked us to fit him in to our budget, or to fit him into our lifestyle, or to fit him into our time? It's exactly the reverse. We are called to fit into his budget. We're called to fit into his lifestyle. We're called to fit into his timetable, not the other way around. How about your frankincense? Your frankincense represents your anointed prayer and sacrificial service. Revelation 5:8 says that the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. David Wilkerson one time wrote, he wrote what he called satanic beatitudes. And one of his satanic beatitudes was, blessed is he who has no time to pray, for he shall be easy prey. I found that to be true. When I neglect my prayer life, Satan gives me a good whooping. Does he get your premium time or your leftovers? Romans 12, chapter 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Sacrificial service sometimes seems too extreme or too extravagant. But King Solomon one time, in one day, he sacrificed to God 22,000 bulls and 100,000 sheep and didn't feel like he had done enough. You can never be too extravagant in your giving to the Lord. It's impossible. There was a lady that walked into where Jesus was and took an alabaster box of perfume and broke it and poured it over his head. That perfume cost her 1 year's wages. You know what the Lord's response to it? The disciples' response was, what a waste. The Lord's response to it was, write this down in the Gospels so that for all eternity, everyone will know what this woman did for me. You can't be too extravagant in your sacrificial giving and service to the Lord. It'll be remembered for all eternity. And how about your myrrh? That represents the intimacy that only comes from dying to yourself. Last scripture of the day, Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Would you bow your head? Heavenly Father, we come to you humble, so grateful, so just overwhelmed and blessed with your gracious gift of grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. In 1,000 years, we could never earn it or deserve it. In 1,000 years, we couldn't even work off one of our sins. We needed you to intervene. And so, Father, right now, I pray in Jesus' name, if there be any person in this room that does not have that eternal life, who has not opened that gift, I pray that you would give them the grace to open that gift right now. I'm going to ask you, as you're before the Lord, and as He's talking to your heart, if you are here today and you have not opened the gift, you know about the gift, God's actually presented you the gift, but you've not actually opened that gift by repenting of your sins and inviting Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. It's real easy to do. You don't have to do a bunch of stuff right or quit a bunch of sin. You just have to open the gift, repent of your sin, and receive it. If you need to do that this morning, would you raise your hand? I want to pray with you. A very important moment right now. You've never opened the gift that's been offered to you. You can't pay for it. All you can do is receive it. If you want to receive that gift today, I want you to raise your hand nice and high. I want to pray with you. I can almost hear your heart beating out of your chest, because I know there's at least one here today that needs to know Jesus. Anybody in the room? Going once. Going twice. All right. At the end of this service, if you change your mind and you want to receive eternal life, I'll be happy to talk with you and pray with you up here around the altar. We're going to enter into a time of candle lighting. And I'm going to throw a scripture up there. I read it before, but I want to read it again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men.
And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So what we're going to do is we're going to turn all the lights off so you can see the candles, all the lights, including the stage lights. We've got to understand that we weren't given this gift. To just keep to ourselves. The Bible says that we're the light of the world. Jesus is the light that lights every man. But then we're supposed to take that light, right? It seems like an overwhelming task. We're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel, aren't we? I don't know if that overwhelms you or not, but getting to 7 billion people doesn't seem like it's going to fit in my schedule. There's only one way it's going to happen, right? That's if you give your light to somebody next to you. Put your candle in there. And then light your mamas. And as everybody gets Jesus, lights their candle, and passes that on, things begin to happen. Light begins to dispel the darkness. Everything starts to look different. Going to sing.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright.
Verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Would you stand with me? Father, I pray over your church. God, there's so many people all around us on the edge of a precipice, about to fall over. And Lord, we can't make them open the gift you've given. But Father, we can grab hold of their legs and plead with them. We can let them see the gift in us and not hide it. We cannot be afraid of what people are going to think of us and share it with them. God, I pray you give us boldness, courage, and the power of the Holy Spirit to take your light everywhere in our world that we can. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go thou and do likewise. Amen. Okay, you can go now. If anybody needs more prayer, I'll be happy to pray with you.